One of the things I don't particularly like about winter is when the weather's nice, I get to sit out on my back patio and work on my message and pray and listen to our waterfall. And so the weather was so nice, I was able to do that this weekend and really enjoyed that. So today we're going to finish chapter 3 of 1 John. We are going to continue where John has been writing and assuring us of our salvation and talking about what we've called holy affections. Last week we explored the first 3 of 6 holy affections that I wanted to spend time on, and those were love and heart and conscience, and how they all related to a Christian's life of assurance and salvation. I mean, love is the foundation of all other holy affections. And our love for Christ and other Christians is an outward sign of the heart and soul that has been regenerated by God. Even though our heart fails at times and we struggle at times with dark thoughts or desire to sin, the Apostle John tells us in verse 20, if you look there in your Bible, it says in verse 20, "For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart." The regenerated heart then activates our conscience and helps us begin to function and live the way God meant us to live. The conscience of unbelievers has been clouded by the low values of our society, by the lies of Satan. For those that God calls and He awakens their conscience, they begin to understand what holiness is. So the conscience then for a Christian becomes the alarm system that sets the boundaries of what is right and wrong and what is holy before God. In our passage this morning, if we look at verses 23 and 24, we find the key to our assurance. It says, "This is God's commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in Him. And by this we know He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us." See, God is greater than Satan's evil. He has overcome many things in this world, and Satan only has a short time left. God is greater than all sin. Having a relationship with God through Christ is the only hope for mankind to be able to live holy and apart from the corruption of this world. See, God does require obedience. Not perfect obedience, not total obedience, because God knows we won't be perfected until we're in heaven. But God expects Christians to have a heart of obedience. This desire to be obedient is a heart issue. One does not take sin lightly because God has covered our sins by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, as Christians, we should avoid this morbid self-condemnation that some people get into. We are to continually go back to Christ. And as we do that, there is a renewal of our holy affections. He cleanses our soul and helps us. See, a believer consciously works to exhibit love, the love of God that He has for all people. See, love is the evidence of a grateful heart given to you by God's grace. This begs some questions, I think. Are you really thankful to God in all circumstances? Does your heart reach out in holy love for who God is and what He has done in your life? Is God the one thing that you most desire in this life? The one thing you hope your life will honor and please? See, no matter what your conscience and your heart may say to you, God is greater than your heart. He knows more about what's wrong with you than you even know about yourself. He also knows the holy affections that are there as a result of your transformation, your new life with Him. Be encouraged even when you are convicted by your sin, because God has loved you so much, He has given you a way for repentance and for the cleansing of your soul from sin. See, the benchmark of our growth is our love for God. By His love, we are able to love the brethren, and by His love, we are made thankful for His grace. God is greater in knowledge. He is greater in holiness. He is greater than your own hearts. And He has promised that He will be with us. He will take care of us, and we know God is ever faithful. This morning, we continue now with three more holy affections of the heart. Prayer changes our heart and our mind, giving us a desire to be obedient. A prayerful heart with a desire to be obedient surrenders itself to the power of God's Spirit. And this is what grows our faith. This morning, then, we're going to investigate and talk about and look at prayer, obedience, and a Spirit-instilled faith in the Christian's life. Prayer, most likely for you guys, I don't know about everybody, but even though we're saved, I struggle at times with my prayer life. There's so many distractions in this world, and they just continue to plague me at times. See, a consistent prayer life, I don't know about you, but for me, it can be difficult at times. See, does anyone in here feel they pray too much? I mean, I certainly don't. And most of us know that we can do better in our prayer life. See, routine and discipline helps improve our prayer life. Martin Luther, who was known for his prayer life, wrote a letter in 1535 to his friends saying, "It is a good thing to let prayer be the first business of the morning and the last at night." Guard yourself carefully against those false, deluding ideas which tell you, just wait a little while. I'll pray in an hour, but I must first attend to this or that. Such things get you away from prayer and into the affairs of the world which so hold your attention and involve you that nothing comes of prayer for that day. See, if one spends time at the beginning of the day, then prayer sets up our mind and our heart for the day. The Apostle Paul encouraged the saints in Thessalonica, saying, "Pray without ceasing." See, if I have spent time first thing in the morning in prayer and with the Lord, it's easier for me then to pray consistently throughout the day as the Lord puts people and circumstances on my heart. When I start the day, if Prayer gives me the right attitude for the day. It enables me as I journey through to the day, I can still give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The trials of the day affect me less, and I'm able to keep my focus on Christ, not be distracted so much. And then I'm better able to travel through my day and not quench the spirit. See, but when I do that, then I allow the spirit to direct me and fill me. So as we spend time in prayer, God has a tendency of washing away our shallow prayer. He takes those first minute or so and he says, that's okay, that's good, but let's get to the deep things of prayer. Let's get to the depths of your heart. What are your concerns? What are your hurts? What are your needs? I want to hear them. And then we can become bold in prayer. We can come closer to God's heart and His desires, and as we lay out our heart in prayer, His desires become our desires. Look in your Bibles at 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. It says, Beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. See, I want to take time and explore a little of this, what John is saying. Beloved, if your heart does not condemn you, see, our conscience, when it becomes alive, can start to condemn us because we fail every day. But God gave us His Holy Spirit, and His Holy Spirit is there to encourage us. His Holy Spirit is to say, that's okay. Because of your love for Christ, you are forgiven. You don't have to sink into depression. You don't have to feel condemned. Your prayer brings about cleansing. It washes you, and you feel the forgiveness and the grace of God. And then as we speak, and what many fail to do and I struggle to do, as we listen to God, we come to know He loves us, warts and all. He loves us even though we're broken. See, prayer builds our faith. And confidence. We gain confidence not in our ability, but in God's ability. In our society, we are told to be self-made. I can remember my father saying, buck up, son. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Nobody is going to build your future but you. Be a man and get it done. But see, as Christians, we are not self-made. We are a new creation, and we are made in the image of God. We are made by God, for God, to serve God. And it is in prayer that it brings us back to who God is and who we are in God. See, our heart is no longer condemning us. Because we've confessed our sins. We have embraced what God has told us in His Word, and we believe in Christ. And then we can celebrate the promises of God as those who live in Christ. We're able to celebrate that all those sins that we didn't want to commit have been paid for by Jesus Christ. We have confidence that even though our behavior has fallen short, and even at a momentary time, it may appear we don't even love God, or that we've lost our holy affections towards God. But as we pray, God brings us back. and He helps us get past our sins. And we find this barrier between God and us begins to come down. And we can be close to Him again. Because He knows us. He knows what's deep inside us. And He loves us. And we find our confidence again in who God is, who Christ is. And we rush back to His presence. We want to receive Him. In the second half of verse 21 in our passage on into verse 22, it says, "We have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him." If we have repented and have been brought into the fellowship of God once again by His saving grace, the very act of prayer, we are obedient. And He will give us whatever we ask because we begin to ask what He is directing, what is on His heart for us. See, this is the opposite, isn't it? I mean, I can remember being in high school and being young, and I see some guy driving a Corvette, and I think, you know, that's really not fair. The Corvette should be for the young, not for these old guys, right? And I start praying for a Corvette so I can impress people. And, of course, you have to realize the old guy that's driving the Corvette, his prayer is probably for a full head of hair and that he's younger, you know? That's not the kind of prayer we're talking about. That's a shopping list. That's not the prayer that we come before God. The kinds of prayer that God wants us to lay before Him is our faith from our understanding of His Word, from what we find in the Bible, from the fact that we have a relationship with the living God. In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, the incarnate, prayed. He says, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass me from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." See, the man Jesus, the human Jesus, had some fear of the coming hours and the pain that he was going to suffer. However, even though he let his humanity show here in this short prayer, he always, always sought the Father's will. See, God wants to hear of all our hurts, desires, frustrations, joy, sadness, and regrets. Then God will instill His will, and His desires will become our desires. This is truly amazing. Read verse 21 again with me. It says, "Beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." You see how that verse begins? Beloved, He means it's already a done deal. You're a child of God. He loves you. God has saved you by His grace. Continuing in the verse, it says, "If our heart does not condemn us," we have just seen how the Christian conscience is brought alive and starts working at a higher level. And we're aware of what is holy and what is not holy. But God is saying, if you repent, your sin is forgiven. You are washed clean by the blood of Christ. Your heart and your conscience can no longer condemn you, for God blesses you. And then, as verse 21 continues, it says we have confidence in God because of God, not because of ourselves, comes our confidence. The word translated here as confidence is parousia. And it means boldness, it means frankness, it means complete openness. You are able to approach God through prayer and say exactly what is on your heart and your mind. He wants to hear it. See, when you invite guests to come stay at your house, you tell your children, look, you need to behave, we're going to have company. And don't ask too many questions. I remember we used to have people come and stay with us from all over the world when we were doing missions and things. And you don't want people saying, well, why are you dressed so funny? Or why does your name sound so different? You know, you don't want that. But with God, see, when you have repented and you are forgiven, you don't have to watch what you say. You can just come boldly as your heart does not condemn you. Your heart is right and you have this holy affection towards God. You can run to God. You can open your heart. You can have bold prayer and you can say whatever is on your heart. It's freedom in prayer. It's an open relationship. It's a face-to-face relationship with the most holy God. I mean, wouldn't it be nice if we could have this kind of relationship with other people and with other Christians? I mean, when you come to God in prayer, you don't have to worry about being rejected. You don't have to worry and fear ridicule. I mean, and when He passes judgment and cleanses you, it brings you a peace that the world understands. And many people in our lives, they don't bring peace at all. They bring strife. Wouldn't it be nice to have this kind of relationship? I mean, when you go to God, you can just open your heart and feel completely and totally safe. When we go back, if we want to stay in 1 John, if you'll go back just a few pages to chapter 2 of 1 John and look in verse 28, it says, "Now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming." See, Jesus has cleansed your soul and you have no shame before Jesus Christ as you walk this earth. You have no shame at His second coming. You don't have to shrink back. You don't have to fear His second coming. And you certainly have no shame before Christ in heaven. See, and then jump forward a few pages in chapter five, and look at verse 14. It says, "This is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." See, no matter what we ask, no matter how we spill it out in prayer and lay it before Him, He hears us. This should bring you great confidence in your salvation. We know this is true because Jesus paid for each of our sins. And God the Father sees and hears us. How? He sees and hears us through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not through our filthy sin. This should bolster your faith. It's the evidence of a regenerated soul and a new heart of flesh. Think about it. The unredeemed sinner has no desire to go before God and unload his troubles of the world before a holy God. I mean, that would be dread for an unbeliever. In fact, most unbelievers don't believe in God. The unbeliever has no relationship with God. I mean, think about it. What other religion is there that people have a personal relationship with the living God? What other religion believes that they have this relationship? All other religions believe in their God or gods, but there's this chasm between them and God. The chasm can be as wide as the universe. See, only do Christians have this relationship of intimacy with God because of Jesus Christ. Because He's regenerated us. Because He has made us His children. A child of God, as a child of God, we can approach Him as Abba, Father, Daddy. The redeemed sinner knows that anything he asks within the will of God, he will receive because God has promised to meet all of our true needs. See, my beloved, no matter what happens, you should not doubt your salvation. How do you know that you are a true Christian? Well, we have a holy affection for God, and we have a holy affection for everything that is of God. This gives us this holy affection also for the brothers and sisters of Christ. We have experienced the grace of God, and He is saving us, and He wants others to experience God's grace through us. Jesus commanded, He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Jesus boiled the Ten Commandments down to these two. And if you do these two, all other things fall in place. You will know you are saved because of the holy affection you have for God. As Christians, we can say yes to God, for He is the purpose of our lives. He is the focus of our lives. Unlike people who only know you a little bit, you know you on the surface, or know you really in kind of a shallow way because you happen to work with them. See, God knows you deeply. Just as the psalmist wrote in and said, "For you, God, created my most innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." See, God is the one that gives us this love for Him, for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. He gives us this deep gratitude for His grace. His grace that comes into our lives, and His grace that gives us boldness to come before Him in prayer. My wife began reading the writings of a man called E.M. Bounds. Wonderful writings on prayer. We have a book, it's called The Complete Works of E.M. Bounds. And E.M. Bounds wrote and said, "Nothing distinguishes the children of God so clearly and strongly as prayer. It is the one infallible mark and test of being Christian." He goes on to say, "Christian people are prayerful. The world-minded are prayerless. Christians call on God. The worldly ignore God and do not call His name. But even Christians need to cultivate continual prayer. Prayer must be habitual, but much more than just a habit. It is a duty, and yet one that raises far above and beyond the ordinary meaning of the word duty. It is an expression of a relationship to God, a yearning for divine communication. It is an assertion of one's soul and who is their Father. A claiming of the sonship that links us as a Christian to the Eternal Father." I love reading E.M. Bounds. Rich writings on prayer. See, prayer life is the benchmark of a Christian. I am convicted, along with I'm sure some of you, that know that I need to set aside the world more and spend more time in prayer. And then the life of a Christian is also marked by obedience. For without it, we would fail to live holy, and we would not pray. We wouldn't study the Word of God. We wouldn't meditate on the Word of God. Without obedience, we wouldn't do many of the things that we need to live as a Christian. And then if we don't do the things out of obedience that we should do as Christians, the world has a way of seeping back into our lives and corrupting us. So, if this happens, then we call ourselves Christian, but we live as the unsaved world lives. See, John writes in verse 22, he says, "Whatever you ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. This is another holy affection, the desire to be obedient to God and to keep his commandments. This obedience brings peace to a Christian's life. You have heard me say many times how foundational obedience is to the Christian life, and I don't want to dwell on it really that long. But let me take you back to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, where Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. God the Father cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll even be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." And then skipping down to verse 9, it says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." See, verse 10 sums up all the verses before it. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, is all about obedience. Without obedience, we will not produce fruit in our lives and in our lives and in the lives of others that God puts in around us. And the Father will then have to prune us. And pruning is painful, but it's necessary. Without it, we don't grow. But on the other hand, we don't want to be cut off and thrown in the fire either. Wouldn't it be better that we work towards obedience and enjoy the peace that Christ brings into our lives from being obedient to his word? Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Everything in our life is supposed to be lived for God's glory. See, true believers know they're true believers because of their obedience. And they're not obedient to the world. They're obedient to Christ. Jesus made this clear in the upper room discourse with the disciples. Obedience is essential. We keep God's commandments, and his commands are found where? They're found in the scriptures, the Bible. We do the things that are pleasing in his sight, because not only does it please him, but it brings peace into our lives. Christians are no longer consumed with the ambition of the world. And yet, as Christians, we're called to work hard and do an excellent job, because that is also a testimony to those we work with and those that are in our lives and those who are observing us. This is the difference between true believers and unbelievers, and what we talked about last week that has now become known as unbelieving believers. To say one is a Christian and live in disobedience exposes their heart and shows the disconnection between them and God. To claim to be Christian and not love other Christians defies the very teachings of Scripture. To say one is Christian and they have no holy affections, they have no fruit of the Spirit in their lives, shows that they are unbelieving believers, which means in truth, they're unbelievers. To not believe in God's grace, To not have a driving force to seek His grace shows a disconnection between God and their lives. To not desire to seek God in prayer and pour one's heart out to God as one's Creator and Father is to live void of God's blessings. See, to not strive to be obedient to God's commandments is contrary to what John is teaching us in this passage. Christians live with holy affections for God and all that is holy. It's what we desire. We bask in God's grace, just like the warm sun on a winter's day. And that brings a deep appreciation that He sent Christ to cover our sins and bring us back to Him. Prayer is to communicate with the only true God. And it is a blessing. Once you build your prayer life deeper, it's a blessing beyond what you can imagine. I personally am just so thankful God has given us the gift of prayer. These holy affections mark the life of a Christian, and they are all undergirded by obedience. And then obedience is clearly indicated at every point of the New Testament. It's inherent in our every command given to believers. It is not burdensome. It's not grievous. It's joyous. And since our time is almost gone, let me give you the last holy affection I want to talk about this morning, the holy affection of a Spirit-filled faith in Christ. Before we do that, we're going to stop and pray for just a moment because obviously Meredith is sick and not doing well. And she's upchucking, so let's pray for her. Father, we come before You and we lift up little Meredith who is struggling right now and ask, Father, You would just put Your healing hands upon her and that she would regain her strength. Help her feel better, Father. And we bless You, Father, that she was able to be here, even though she's not feeling well. Thank You. Amen. As we look at a Spirit-filled life, let's go back to verse 23 in our passage again of 1 John. And it says, "And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, love one another just as He has commanded us." See, if you believe in Christ and love the brethren, it's obvious that you're a Christian. This comes from the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. It's not what you would have done on your own. See, the process we call sanctification or growing closer to Christ and becoming more Christ-like in our lifestyle, in our life journey, is only possible because of the power of God's Spirit. It is the Spirit that gives us faith. And faith gives us love and holy affection. And the Spirit-filled faith empowers one to love other Christians. We should be so grateful, for it is all by the power of God and His Spirit. And really, let's be honest, has very little to do with our own ability. Salvation is not a human act. Before God's regeneration, one is spiritually dead. And dead people can do what? Nothing, because they're dead. Only God can breathe new life into the dead as He did with Adam. In Genesis, it says, "The Lord formed the man out of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature." See, this is the God I worship. The God who created the universe from nothing. The God who created life from dust. The God who takes spiritually dead people and makes them into His own children who are spiritually alive. Your father and mother gave you physical life. And as the old writings used to say, it's for 70. But James says, Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Your life is but a breath. Whether you live to 60 or 80 or to 100. However, God gives you eternal life, spiritually eternal life. And this brings one to the most famous verse of, probably in all Scripture. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Who can tell me the address of this verse?
John 3:16.
All right. That's exactly right. See, although we live mortally, temporarily, we live eternally, spiritually, because of God. See, so my beloved, John wants us to understand simple faith. Faith filled by the Spirit and given to you by the grace of God. If you believe in Jesus Christ as the Christ, as the Messiah, you are saved. If you are saved, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you're given holy affections for God, loving all that is of God. And especially you love His Word, the Bible, the way He gave it. A Christian has a heart filled with God's Spirit. For God has removed the dead soul out of them, has removed the heart of stone out of you, and He has replaced it with a heart of flesh and a soul that is filled with His Spirit. And for the first time, you can truly experience love. Not love of the world, but the love of God. See, God makes your conscience alive, and God takes your conscience that has been numb by the fallen world, by the evil of Satan that didn't recognize right from wrong, and He makes it function as it was meant to be. And then He gives you a love for Him and a love for His commandments that override your condemnation. And you have a desire to be obedient. And obedience brings a life of peace and healing. Obedience leads to the desire of the study of God's Word. It leads to the desire for prayer to have time with God. Spending time with the living God in communion and in communication changes your perspective to God's thinking and to God's will. Prayer is the air of the Spirit that fills the life of a Christian. Prayer is the very air that we need to breathe from God. Our own spirit comes to live a life because of God's Spirit that's in us. The power of God's Spirit, it is the power of God's Spirit that gives a Christian the complete assurance of salvation. If you do not have these holy affections in your life, if you do not have fruit of the Spirit in your life, then it is time. It is time that you come to God. It is time that you let God make you one of His children and not be a child of the world. Let God come and change you forever. It is time to come. Know God and have His assurance for all eternity. If you do not know God, then it's time. Time to come to Christ. Because it will change everything. Father, we thank You for time this morning in Your Word. For time to hear how deeply and how much You love us. You love us no matter how messed up we are at times. You are so faithful. And we ask that You grow our faith. We need You to strengthen our faith. Father, help us. We love You. And You love us. And You promised that You will be forever faithful. God, we can trust You. We love You. And we thank You. In Christ's name.